blood. It's life. I have something I want to show you guys, but if you have a sensitive stomach, you might want to close your eyes and just listen for a second. And I'll also show you again at the end, so keep that in mind as well. But blood, it's life. And the Bible makes reference in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the life is in the blood. And obviously, blood is what keeps an animal or a human alive. But more importantly, though, and in line with our topic tonight, it was a well-known Jewish principle that without the shedding of blood, without the death of a spotless animal, there was no atonement, no forgiveness of sins. As one scholar phrases it, blood is life, and life is the most precious thing in the world, and people must offer that most precious thing to God. You can open your eyes now. But this truth finds itself in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, but in a deeper way. And that's where we're going to be headed tonight if you want to open your Bibles. And we're going to be learning about Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice. But in order to fully understand what's being said in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, we must first know and unpack three things about the Old Testament Jewish understanding of animal sacrifice. First, and as I've already mentioned, Jewish animal sacrifices were for the forgiveness of sins. And sin is something that humanity has been battling from the beginning of time. And no matter how hard we try, we can't live a sinless life. And the Jews knew this. And for this reason, the high priest would have to do a ridiculous amount of cleansing rituals, purification rituals, and temple sacrifices before he could enter the most holy place, before he could enter the presence of God to make the animal sacrifice on behalf of the entire Israelite people. But once he was cleansed, he would enter into the most holy place to offer one goat and its blood as a sacrifice for Israel's sin. And this sacrifice actually turned aside God's wrath from the Israelite community. Now another goat, known as the scapegoat, had all the sin of Israel placed on it by the high priest. And then it was led out into the wilderness, therefore removing all the guilt from the Israelites themselves. These two animal sacrifices brought about the forgiveness of Israel's sin. Second, you guys got to realize that this took place once a year. This means that every 365 days, these sacrifices were happening. They had to take place on a regular basis. You should also know that anytime someone sinned throughout that year, they had to bring an animal to the temple to be sacrificed for either their personal sin or sins, or for their family sin. So these sacrifices happen on a regular basis. Last, animal sacrifices were an atonement of substitution. Now remember earlier in the message when I said that the life is in the blood? Well, the Israelites' very blood should have paid the price for their sin. But instead, God allowed a spotless animal's life and blood to pay the price, allowing this animal's blood and life to cover the Israelites' sin as a substitution. And if you're wondering, this was grace in the Old Testament, getting what they did not deserve, which was the forgiveness of their sins. So with these perspectives in mind about animal sacrifice, what is today formally known as Good Friday all about? We know that it's all about Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross for our sins. But what does Hebrews 9 and 10 reveal to us about what Jesus' death and sacrifice really means? And what does this passage tell us about how his death and sacrifice was different than that of the Jewish sacrificial system? If you're following along, I'll be starting in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, and reading through verse 28. And you'll see that this passage answers these questions. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. What we learn about Jesus' sacrifice, unlike animal sacrifices, is that it was once for all. And you might ask, well, how is this? And first of all, his sacrifice was a heavenly sacrifice. When Jesus was being led to be sacrificed on the cross, I don't know if you guys realize this, but thousands of spotless animals were being sacrificed in the temple at the same time for the Israelites' sin. And our passage also tells us that unlike the Jewish sacrifices that were being offered on earth for the temporary forgiveness of sin again and again, Jesus was offering his life as a sacrifice before God in heaven permanently. Well, again, you might ask, how? Because secondly, Jesus' sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect once-for-all sacrifice because he perfectly did God's will, living in obedience to the Father, living a sinless life. He truly was the spotless lamb. And obedience and perfection, they're the only way. And that which we could never offer, Jesus stepped in, came down to this earth, and offered on our behalf on the cross. Jesus' perfect sacrifice shows us the perfect love that God has for us. But it came at a price. Christ's sacrifice was brutal, as you heard a little bit more. And I just want to challenge you right now to try and put yourself in Jesus' place. And imagine these things that I'm telling you happening to you and trying to feel them. Can you imagine being hit with rods and staves, wooden staves, in your legs, in your thighs, in your stomach? Can you imagine having a crown of thorns placed on your head? I don't know if anybody's had somewhat of a deep wound into their head, and how much pain and agony that can feel. But can you imagine having like dozens of these thorns, thick thorns, pressed into your head, into your skull? He got the 40 lashes minus one. Do you realize that 40 lashes was considered death? Jesus got 39 lashes. And do you realize They would take a cat of nine tails, which was pieces of metal, glass, and bone, and they would rip it across their back and then pull the skin off. And then after this, he had to carry probably a 100 to 200 pound cross up a huge hill, probably completely almost dead and exhausted, but extremely dehydrated. If you've ever been dehydrated, like to the point of hospitalization. And then he gets up there and they nail through his either his palms or through his wrists into the cross and his heels together into the cross. And if you can imagine this, once they got him up into place, in order to take a breath, he had to lift from his heels. So imagine your bone hitting that nail and trying to pick yourself up for a breath and then collapsing back down. People didn't die because of a loss of blood. They died because of suffocation. They could no longer go on and lift themselves up to take a breath. And if it took too long, they broke your legs so that you couldn't lift yourself up. You didn't even have the dignity to lift yourself up anymore, bringing yourself to your death. But Jesus did this for the Israelites and for you and for me because he knew something that they didn't know. And he knew something that we are privileged to know, is that this his blood and sacrifice was once and for all, and it was worth it. Amen? So what's the application of this Good Friday? Well, in light of Christ's once and for all sacrifice, we actually see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 2 and 22, that we no longer need to carry the guilt of our sin. How many of you are feeling or carrying this guilt or shame in your life deep down inside? And as much as you try to tell yourself that it doesn't exist, as much as you try to tell yourself it's not there, as much as you try to tell yourself it's not affecting your life, it still deep down inside does. The promise of this passage is that we no longer need to carry this guilt anymore. And the question I have for you is, have you let Jesus' once for all sacrifice forgive and fully cover your guilt and shame? And second, in light of Christ's once for all sacrifice, we should strive to live for Jesus and his will in obedience. You see, even in the Old Testament, all over the Old Testament, it was known that God did not want the blood and the flesh of animals, but the obedience of an individual's life. The only sacrifice was and still is the sacrifice of obedience. Jesus himself in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 talks about how we're to go out and tell other peoples about Jesus. And we're supposed to baptize them, but we're also supposed to teach them to obey everything that he has commanded us. And are we truly willing to live our lives as a sacrifice of obedience in light of Christ's obedient sacrifice for you and for me? In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier, that his sister now had. He'd recovered from it. And her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, lightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. And in that brief moment, he'd made his great decision. And just as Johnny was willing to give his blood and very life to save his sister's life, so too Jesus sacrificed his life and blood on the cross once for all so that we can have life forever in heaven. And although most of us will never have to be called to sacrifice our own lives, we must remember that the daily life that we live without guilt and that the daily sacrifice that we offer and give in obedience back to God matters. In closing, I leave you with the quote that I shared with you earlier in this message. "Blood is life. And life is the most precious thing in the world. And people must offer that most precious thing to God." Let's pray. Father, if there's anybody here tonight that has never accepted you, maybe they just never realized the full weight of what you did for us. Maybe they never realized that their sin needed to be paid for as well. And if there is anybody in this room who would say, "You know what? I do believe that it's through Jesus' sacrifice, his blood, and his alone, once for all, that my sin can also once for all be wiped clean." Would you please just say this in your heart? Just say, "Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know I do not deserve to be forgiven of it. But through your grace, giving me what I don't deserve, through paying the price on the cross, through your blood and your life and your sacrifice, I believe I'm forgiven. And I want to live this life believing and living with you as my Savior, but also as my Lord. I want to be obedient to you from this day forth." In Jesus' name, amen. And with everybody's head still bowed, if anybody made this decision and they're so willing to raise their hand, I would ask that you do it now.